This morning we finish up on a three-part series. I'll have two more topical sermons to finish out the month. We've been taking a look at the passage from 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says three things remain: faith and hope, which we looked at last week and the previous week, and now today the third one, love, which is the greatest of these three things. I think it's important for us at this point to consider the context. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, we took a look at the faith chapter, we took a look at some verses on hope, and now we're taking a look at the love chapter. And it's important, now that we are looking at the love chapter in depth, to consider the context. Context is so important for the understanding of Scripture. You've got the immediate context, you've got the broader context, the context of the book, the context of the New Testament, you've got the context of the whole Bible. There's a lot of context to consider when we're looking at a passage, and so anybody who's interpreting Scripture has to do so within context. One of the greatest errors is looking at verses and taking them out of context, not thinking about the context they're sitting in, and so making them say something that they can't possibly say because we've taken it out of context. The context of this passage is spiritual gifts. Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts. He started in the 12th chapter. He is now taking a break with an aside, and he will continue again in the 14th chapter. Now, why does he do this? Why does he take this thing of spiritual gift and interrupt his discussion of it? He does so for a very, very important reason. Those spiritual gifts are very, very important. They have to do with the uniqueness of each and every individual. Each of us is gifted in different ways. Within that gifting, God gives us the ability to use that gift in different ways. And so the diversity of the church is found in spiritual gifts. My gifts are different than yours. Your gifts are different than the one next to you. But you still have a place in the body of Christ, whether that's a stand-up-in-front gift like mine that gets all the attention, or the people helping in the kitchen, are praying, are showing mercy to those who are sick and homeless, and never get the attention. All these gifts are needed for the proper functioning of the church. And the gifts also show our unity, because these gifts aren't given for us. It's not given for me. It's given for you. It's given for your benefit, not my benefit. Your gifts are given for my benefit. My gifts are given for your benefit. And those are very, very important things. And Paul lays this all out in these chapters. But the problem that had come about in the book of Corinthians, the city of Corinth that Paul wrote to, was that spiritual gifts had become a matter of self-centeredness and pride, and especially the gift of tongues, because that's a stand-up gift. That's a gift where you stand up and speak, and when you're speaking languages and you know, you've heard of people, you go, wow, they're fluent in seven languages, and you're just, you know, what an amazing person. So spiritual gifts. This guy speaks in tongues. What an amazing person this is. And then they started to relate the gifts. Which were the more important gifts and which were the least important gifts? Well, there are no more important gifts or least important gifts. They all have their place. They're all important in their own way. And so there was division going on in the church. And at the end of the 12th chapter, as he talks about, not everybody has the same gifts. We should desire the higher gifts, which are the gifts of proclamation basically. He says at the very last sentence of verse 31, I will show you a still more excellent way. What is this better way than spiritual gifts? He says, I'm concerned about you because you're so majoring in spiritual gifts, you've forgotten about something that is better. And what is that? Chapter 13, love. We can't forget about love and all that we do in the church. We can't put that on the back burner. And love is not drawing attention to ourselves. Love is not disputes over who is greater. Love is much different. Now let's make some definitions too. Firstly, we've seen the context, and let's take a look at some definitions. The English word love is so broad, it covers nearly everything. And it's wishy-washy. I love ice cream, to I love you deeply, to the love that we often use for love is better thought of as desires or passions. I've got a passion for that ice cream. I've got a desire for you or for this or for that. Greek, however, in its statements of love is very, very specific. There is eros love, which is erotic love. And so when you're talking about that, it's a separate word, it's a separate category. We speak, you know, of Valentine's Day and romantic love and love with the same word we speak of everything else in love, and so it gets all mishmashed together. In Greek, they didn't do that. If I eros you, I'm loving you in a specific way. And then there's philo love. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Philo love is friendship love, companion love, not erotic, but a close relationship of care for one another. And then you've got another word for love, which is agape love, which was sometimes used interchangeably in classic Greek for friendship love, but in the New Testament, this love becomes defined in a new way. See, you just can't look up in a Greek dictionary what certain words mean and think that that's what they mean in the Bible. Because the Bible has a whole tradition of the Hebrew scripture and translating the Hebrew scripture into Greek and giving it a theological context. So agape love is a love that was not defined this way in classical Greek language, but is defined this way in the Bible, and that is agape love is sacrificial giving love. We saw that in the passage that I read earlier. And this is love. That God has sent his only Son into the world. And this is love. That he sent his Son to satisfy God's wrath against us. See, that love is not passion or desire. That love is action. Costly action. It costs something for Jesus to leave his home in glory and to come and walk on this earth with us. And to voluntarily put himself in the hands of sinners so that he could be abused and receive God's wrath that we might be saved. That's agape love. That's the love a husband is to have for his wife. As Christ gave himself for his church, so husbands, love your wives And that means when the erotic, when the emotional, when the feelings aren't there, we still have an obligation to love sacrificially. Because our love isn't based on emotion or feeling. Our love is based on covenant and commitment and sacrifice in the steps of Jesus. That is the love of the New Testament. And that's the definition of love we must keep in mind as we take a look at the love chapter today. In other words, biblical love is not primarily sentimental. It is not primarily the pitter-patter of the heart or our desires. It is action that gives to others, often at cost. We say, "Oh, I love it." Whether it's a new car or whatever, that so cheapens biblical love because you're just saying, I have such a strong like for that. I have an intensity of feeling for that. I desire is more what we're saying. That love is not a feeling can be shown by the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 43rd verse. Matthew 5, 34. I did a transposition. 43. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what love had devolved to in Jesus' day. Love was paying back to those in kind who had paid to you. If they showed you kindness, you showed them kindness. If they showed you hate, you showed them hate. Love wasn't anything more than your emotional reaction to what somebody had done to you. That was the interpretation of the law to love your neighbor. Bible never says, and hate your enemy. That was the added interpretation. And Jesus is correcting that and all the misunderstanding of the law, the Ten Commandments, in this section. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean while your enemy is beating you up, your heart's going pitter-patter, say, I love you? By the world's definition of love, that's what it would be. And, of course, you can't do that, so you're going to end up hating them. But that's not what Jesus means when he says, love your enemy. Feel just crushed. Like you had a crush on them while they're doing everything to destroy you in your life. No. I say to you, love your enemies, and how do you do so? Pray for those that persecute you. Do something good and something that costs you, because that's not easy to do, is it? To pray for those. You want to pray against them. You want to pray for them to be destroyed. But we are to pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is the way God is. This is the character of God. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. Now, we've had a dry period here, and rain is falling all over the Philadelphia area and South Jersey. And it doesn't matter today whether you love God or not, whether you go to church or not, whether you follow his ways or not. God's sending his blessing to us all, whether we love him or we don't love him. That's the type of God God is. He's patient and he's caring and he's showing his goodness every day, whether people respond to it or not. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If you only do what everybody else in the world does, it doesn't know God, then how are you any better than anybody else? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Do not the irreligious and ungodly and the toadies to the Romans? They can show goodness to those who show goodness to them. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Isn't that common? We've got a friend, we greet them. Person's not our friend, they're kind of our enemy. We don't pay them any attention at all. Don't care to greet them. But when our attitudes are like that, how has our faith made us different than those who do not know God? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some of the parallel passages say, doing good to those who hate you. Doing good. We live in a world of hate. Everywhere around the world there's hate. Everybody's trying to outdo each other in hate. It's come into our nation. It's come into our politics. We're going to hate ourselves into division and maybe civil war again if we aren't careful with what we do. But we are to do good to those who hate us, not to hate them in turn, not to try to destroy them. That is the politics of the moment, and it's no good for us. And there's many people who claim to be Christian and go to church, and they're involved in this spreading of hate and division and evil rather than love for one another as members of the same country, are members of the same community, are even members of the same church. We are to bless those who curse us. Isn't that the latest thing? Somebody curses somebody and it gets out and they're cursing them in turn and doing evil in turn, and we're to do good. Remember when Chris Rock, the comedian, got hit? There could have been brawl on that stage, couldn't there have been? Some people thought maybe shouldn't have said what he said, but he got smacked in public. What did he do? Maybe not a full Christian response, but he didn't retaliate. He didn't strike back. He continued to try to do good and to be above it. We need to live different in this world. We need to show the world that there's a different way to live. There's a different way to act. We need to be above it. We need to be thinking, how am I showing myself to be the image of God? And how I react in this world? And what I say and do and how I conduct my business and how I conduct my politics? And how I live in the community. Our example is the perfection of God. We are to be perfect as He is perfect. I was thinking of that cheer that you do in football. Hit them back, harder, harder. That's what we've gotten ourselves into today in so many places in our culture. Is to hit them back so we win and they lose. And in that way, we all lose, don't we? And no one wins. Now today, we see the phrase on shirts and signs regarding various social issues, love has won. That's the world's response to every immoral thing that comes down the pike. Love has won. But from a biblical point of view, it's not love at all. It's lust has won. That's not true love. That's not biblical love. It's our desires, our passions, our often unlawful, unbiblical passions and desires have won. And that's not really winning at all, is it? That's really losing before the Almighty God. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And take a look now. We've seen the context. We've defined out love. Now let's see what life is like without biblical love. The first three verses. And this is in context to spiritual gifts. Tongues is a matter of division, right? Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. The last verse of 12, I'll show you a more excellent way. First verse of chapter 13, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. You realize how bold he's being here with this congregation? I don't care whether you speak in tongues or not. If you're not showing love to your brothers, it's an empty noise. Clanging cymbal. Matter of fact, it's an irritating noise, isn't it? I don't know why it is with kids. They like to make noise. And the more noise they make, the more they like it. It's driving everybody else around them crazy. Yeah. It's just the way it is when we're kids. We like to make the noise. And if I have prophetic powers, this is the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, these are all, again, spiritual gifts he's talking about. And if I have all faith, which is a spiritual gift, not the faith to believe, but the faith to respond to everything in life with the understanding that God is in it somehow. Some people are just gifted to that. We need those gifts in the church. Those in the church, no matter what's going on or no matter how bad things are, they stand up in faith. It's the gift that motivates them. Have faith so as to remove mountains. You actually accomplish something in your faith. But have not love, I am nothing. You might use that gift for your pride and for your glory, to draw attention to yourself rather than to draw attention to God or to use it to help another. If I give away all that I have, this is the gift of mercy, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now that seems at first like sacrificial love, doesn't it? You're giving up your body and everything, but it's not. There are a lot of people out there that give their lives and blow themselves up, not out of love, but out of hate. A lot of people will sacrifice a lot of things because they hate. And if we don't have love in doing this, if we're doing it for our glory or our cause and out of hatred for others, that sacrifice that we made is worthless. It counts not before God. And so we see all these wonderful things that God has given, all these gifts can be used in vain, be worthless, if we're not doing it for others. You see, true love is not the grand act, the sacrifice made, the well-spoken word that puts everybody else down. You see that circulating this, the internet. Somebody says some smart thing about science, and it goes around, oh, yeah, well, boy, they put that person down, isn't that great? And then we just keep feeding on it and feeding on it. And it isn't those grand acts that defines love, but the small acts we do every day. And we see this given in verse 4. What is love? Let's define love. Is love desire? No. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I don't think we need to spend time detailing those. I think it's pretty clear what's going on here, how we should be acting each and every day to our parents, to our children, to our teachers, to our students, to our fellow citizens, to our fellow church members, to our fellow citizens in our nation, to one another. If we're rude, we're not loving. If we're arrogant, we're not loving. If we're insisting always that everything be done our way, then we're not loving. If we rejoice that wrong has been done to others and that's made our position better, yeah. No, that's not love. And the Old Testament says, if you see your enemy, my paraphrase, getting God's justice against him, don't rejoice over it. Because God will see your reaction to that and your rejoicing, and he'll stop doing that to your enemy. Now think about that. We can be undermining our own position with our enemy when we rejoice when evil happens to him rather than grieve over it. Remember King Saul was David's enemy? What did David do when Saul died? Did he rejoice that this man was persecuting him, trying to kill him, pushing him from the kingdom and died? No, he mourned and he wrote a hymn about the fall of this great king, even though this king hated him and tried to destroy him. And then when a messenger came to David and said, King Saul is dead, and David says, how do you know that? He says, I was there. He had fallen on his spear, and he asked me to dispatch his life quickly before the enemy could, and I did. And David could have said, yeah, I'm glad you did that. David said, no, you've just signed your own death warrant. And he commanded his soldiers to strike him dead because he said, you raised your hands against the Lord's anointed. They may be our enemy, but those in power, wherever they are, God says, be in submission to those who are over you. And he's talking about their Roman authority in context. Because all authority is from God, and to resist authority is to resist the will of God. We need to start thinking about that. When duly elected people on either side are there, you show respect. Because they were put there by God, they'll be removed there by God. Do we realize that God is that present in our nation and in our lives, that those things happen? And we are to give honor, and it just grates me to see the dishonor being shown. We're ripping down our own nation. We're ripping down our own authority. We're ripping down so we don't honor anymore. And it isn't loving, and it isn't biblical, and it isn't right. As far as I'm concerned, if you don't hear from the pulpit in our day, you're probably not going to hear it anywhere. I don't say you have to agree with them. I don't say you have to like their position. You can vote against it and campaign against it. But love your enemies. as Christ loved us while we were his enemies and gave himself for us to win us to himself. And then he says what love is in verse 8. Love never ends. If your feelings end and you can no longer love, that was not true love, because true love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Verse 7:2, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. It bears up under it all. It keeps believing. It keeps hoping. No matter how hopeless the situation, it keeps believing and keeps hoping and keeps enduring that God's will ultimately will prevail and doesn't give up. Love never ends. As for prophecies, he says all these spiritual gifts, they're going to pass away. Why? Because they're needed in this life, but they will not be needed in the life to come. Because then we have perfection. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. Because why? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's saying, Corinthians, you're little children. You haven't grown up yet. You're using your spiritual gifts and your church relationships in childish ways. Grow up. Become adults. Grow up in the Lord. And grow up in the Lord's love. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Are you in the love of God today? I hope you are. It's the greatest thing to be in, to know that you're loved by God. And that Jesus on that cross did that because he loves you. And you're in that love. Is the sacrifice of Christ for you the most important thing? In the cross and the sacrificial love of Christ, there is victory. That's how everything is won. Through believing in him and following his steps, picking up our cross daily as he picked up his cross and following him. In the forgiveness of our sins and the indwelling of the Spirit to make us in Jesus' image. If you don't know this love, you can know it. Just a matter of yielding to it, thanking God for his love for you, believing in it, and following in it. If you do not yet know this love, know it today and be overwhelmed and transformed by it. And we who do know this love, may we be imitators of it and spread it around so others may rejoice in it in us and come to want it too. Let us pray. O Lord, as I've spoken to the congregation, so now I do as Paul said, I buffet my body, lest after I preach to others, I be cast away. Lord, I'm so very cognizant of the fact of how far I am to this example, and I can only point people to your son and not to myself for the full example of what this is. I pray, Lord, that we all, though we might be overwhelmed as to how unloving we have been, though we might be haunted in our hearts and minds about the love we have not shown and the type of love we should have shown, to be overwhelmed and beaten down. But Lord, I pray that's not the case for any of our lives. But we see here the hope and the solution, which is to be so overwhelmed with your love and healed in your love, that we might begin to live a life more and more in your image, more and more in your love, as we live in this world. So encourage us with that. Encourage us to seek your love if we don't have it. Encourage us to continue to seek it, that we might manifest more of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing.